You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Revelation and chapter 13. And we have covered this in some detail, so you're going to have to just give you a piece and then another piece, having covered this subject kind of thing. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, among other places, God makes something very clear that needs to be understood. And thus in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not," this is the Antichrist in the future, "and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." Now, what about the book of the life of the Lamb? That has to do, the Lamb, which Lamb? God. What about the book? The Lamb slain from, out from, separate from, originating from the foundation, the laying of the world, the foundation of the world. Before anything is to say it, simply and quickly, before anything is created, including angels, God is. God is. Now, that's important. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, that God, that means, as we share, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, in the light of their nature, essence, and being, they went and determined, since God is God alone and only God, Creator, the only Savior. God, in order to understand and enjoy yourself, there's no one else that can do so. There's no one your equal. Therefore, but in the light of your magnificence, you're going to go, and because of all the wonderment that you are, you give expression to yourself. And think of the artist again, and the artist makes the painting, the craftsman makes the piece of stone into a mighty statue of David. And it does that. God does that. So the creator creates his creation in order to come back to him, and it reflects not the statue of David. It's the one who did the statue of David. That's the one. It isn't the painter. It isn't the painting, Leonardo da Vinci or Van Gogh. It isn't the painting. It's the painter. It's the creator by way of his creation. Now, here's all those angels, as we shared, and all those angels were created in order to reflect and represent his wonderful person. And then we shared together as Satan and the sin and all of that in his fall. And then in the process, God went in order to bring forth and make the whole thing come forth. And why are you doing this, God? Because before anything is created, you have a wonderful plan, an awesome plan. And the plan centers in whom? In who you are. Who else could it center in? Well, there is nobody else. It centers in who he is. And therefore, in order to demonstrate God, the invisible, infinite, unmeasurable, nothing outside of God's person anywhere and forever, God, you're going to go and demonstrate and make visible, to put in front that is visible, to be able to see and to understand your magnificence, your person, your saving grace, your creativity, your redemption, and all of that. Therefore, before anything is, you determine to go to the cross as a human. There are no humans. You determine right up front to go to the very core of why anything is created. And that goes to where? To the cross. There is no wood. There are no trees. God, you determined all of this before the foundation of the world. That's correct. So the angels, is it the angels? Oh, no. No, the angels are just the stepping stone to where he's going. The creation of Adam and Eve in the image and likeness of God with us, like us humans, is that the... No, it's... That's the beginning, and that's where you're going to go, to that which you can make visible, to make wonderfully visible forever. Angels are spirit beings, but you're going to do something to make it very visible. You're going to create man. You, the Son of Man, are going to create man, and you are going to create man, humanity, and out of humanity, the babe born in Bethlehem of Judea, a body thou hast prepared for me from the foundation of the world. God, you have a wonderful plan. I do. I'm going to go, and I'm going to center myself and make all of this creation possible. It couldn't possibly be possible without this event. None of it could be. And the end, the beginning, is all about God, the Lamb of God. Think of John the Baptist. We're going to have to move. I'm moving along. John the Baptist speaking, John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God that, what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And John sees, here he is, the Lamb slain before anything was ever created. That one. Wow. Hang on. Now, God, you're doing that. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's why it's all going to take place. Uh-huh. Because you see, Adam and Eve are going to sin, and they're going to need a Savior, and I am the Savior to save. I can't save angels, but I can save them. I'm going to die on the cross before, as it were, I volunteer to do so before anything is created. So that you know, I wouldn't bother creating humans if I didn't have a solution for them right up front. Why would I have them born dead in sins, if I don't have a solution? I wouldn't have that. I don't do that. I have a way. I'm going to save them all. That's why they can be created, because I provide a Savior. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you can. So, God, you're going to do all of this, and you're born in Bethlehem of Judea, and you have all the way to the cross. In Genesis 3:15, you make the promise. You make the promise to Adam and Eve that you're going to die on the cross. They have no one yet, just Adam and Eve. And you make a promise to them that the woman is going to produce, etc., etc. And that you're going to go and save you. You save them. And the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, and the outworking of it. And Adam and Eve understood they were guilty, and they received and accepted their guilt, and they also accepted God's wonderful gift of life. And God slew the animals, took the skin off, and gave them the skin. They had fig leaves trying to cover up the absence of God and good and rightness. They had fig leaves to cover. Fig leaves are no good. Human works are no good. So God provided skin. Animals had to die. They had to give their life to be able to get the skins to put and cover another. So another can be covered, but they don't have a covering, but someone needs to give up their life in order to get a covering. the animals give up the covering. Now hang on to that quickly. Over now, in the light of that, to Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. We have a very large subject to do in a very handful of minutes. So bear with me. I said Exodus? Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, you would recall, remember now the blood and their sacrifices, and they're doing them. So when you come to Exodus chapter 12, and picking up, you'll remember the Passover. The Israel was raised up by Jacob and his sons in Egypt. They grew and became multiplied a people, and God rescued them from Egypt, the Egyptian idolatry and gods. And Israel was rescued to be, to come to do what? To meet God at Mount Sinai. How can they get out of the world system? How can they get out of the bondage that they're in? God has to make a way out to deliver them. Therefore the Passover, remember, and you, I just covered a little bit in verse 3. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So each house with the family therein is going to be covered by a lamb. And the lamb is going to go, and you're going to go and shed the blood of the lamb, and you're going to shed the blood down in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. In other words, you're going to get a lamb for each household, and you're going to go and kill the lamb, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they live. So where they're going to eat the Passover. So they're going to kill the lamb, and the lamb's blood is going to be put on each side of the, here's the doorway, on each side of the doorway. They take the hyssop branch and they cover it with the blood of that lamb, cover the blood, and then they go across and swipe the top of it. So as you go in, there's blood all around, so that you can't go through the door without passing through the blood. That's right. Now, in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague. Now here it is. And so what are you going to do, God? Here, these Israelites, they need, God is going to save them as a nation, and they need to get out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God will introduce himself. Now in the doing so, you have to get out. And God, what right do you have to override God's judgment of sin? The blood of the Lamb. Everyone, each house had the blood, and it covered. And then they ate the lamb inside quickly, because they were in a hurry to the Exodus. Now, so they're all protected. So when God, the judgment of God, the angel of death passed through the land, every place the blood was, and as long as you were in the house where the blood was, you're safe as can be. You didn't do anything. You just put blood on the door, and the angel of death, as it were, recognizes it's covered. What's covered? A lamb had to be killed in order to get the blood in order to protect them. Somebody has already died, or the animal has already died. That's why there's no need for any more death. When Christ died, he died for you, for each person, and once he dies, it's answered. So therefore, the wages of sin is death, but God has rescued us. Now, so here in Exodus, And sliding over to chapter 12, verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So they're going to go and exercise the Passover all the way down. That's what they were commanded to do, to exercise this wonderful, wonderful relationship they were to have to God in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, now over to 1 Kings chapter 8. And 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, we're going to travel through time, and all the believers that are with it are going to exercise these sacrifices, etc. So when you come to King Solomon and to the dedication of the temple, which was a huge event, and in the process, you would recall in 1 Kings chapter 8, in order to what right can God dwell among us? Why can God dwell in that temple in the middle of us? A holy God, a righteous God, because of the blood. Now, and thus, verse 62, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now that, we shared that 100 times, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of animal life and a lot of blood. You'd have to sit and think about this to think how much blood. That many thousands of animals. Now, hang on. You mean it's that, all the blood, yes. Not much blood. It's God. It's only by blood. Hang on. Over to Chronicles. Going through history, moving along to Josiah. 2 Chronicles and chapter 35. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, remember now, this is in the days of Josiah. Manasseh was ahead of him. In this, our study on Wednesday night is Jeremiah, which is Josiah. Jeremiah was there with Josiah. Josiah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now they're going to do that. And in the process, they're going to set themselves apart, and all of that is because of the Passover. They're going to recognize their right to know God, to be in God's presence, can only be by blood. There's no way to get in front of them except God do something to make it happen. Now, therefore, without reading it all, chapter 35, and you go all the way down to verse 7 and 8 and 9 and that. Now, what are they going to? I'll read just one to pick it up. Verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids and all the Passover and all for what? For the Passover offering and all that were present in the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were the king's substance. So the king wanted to make sure everyone had a lamb. And the princes, verse 8, wanted to make sure all the Levites, all the priests, had a lamb. And then there was a fellow down, Conaniah, and he wanted to make sure everybody had a lamb. 41,400 animals to sacrifice for the Passover. That's a lot of blood. A lot of blood. But, what do we know? With all of that blood, we know from Hebrews, we know that God, Hebrews chapter 10 and that, it isn't going to be by any sacrifice. Well, I can't even take time to turn there. A body thou hast prepared. God knows it isn't by sacrifice. at all the animals in the world. Think of Isaiah, go that far at least. Psalm number 50. And you'll pick it up. You're going to tell us, God, I am, he said. I'm going to tell you. And Psalm 50, and if I can, in verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take, in other words, I'm not going to make a big issue of what you did or didn't do, because, verse 9, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast, why not? For every beast of the field is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills, they're all mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, they're all mine. All the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Don't you understand? All the sacrifices in the world, all your works won't do anything. It requires blood. All the fig leaves, new fig leaves, banana leaves, whatever you want, try them all. Try all the systems, all the religious, all the ritual you want. It won't do any good. No good at all. God has to do something. And he did it before anything was ever created. And we miss that. We need to understand that God, you did this solution, which we have to understand, and that's why all the blood and all the sacrifices were to point to what was going to happen, and you had it set up, programmed in your wonderful design before the foundation of the world. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, now, over in, if I can, on our way, John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. And you will note, he says it as well, study of John, as you know, on Sunday morning. Gospel of John, picking up, please, in verse 12 and verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, God was helping the people understand the unique person of God in a unique way. Now, this is the verse 31. Now, this is the judgment of this world system. Now shall the prince, the ruler of this world, be cast out. That's the devil. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto thee. If I'm lifted up, then this he said, signifying what death he would die. What death would he die? He would die on the cross. That's what he would do. A cross? But then you turn the pages of history. Now, it's true, all the different systems going based on Deuteronomy and that, they practiced suspension, being suspended. That's what crucifixion in all different sizes and shapes, suspended in the air on a tree or somehow. Now, keeping that in mind, over, if you would, please, to Galatians. And Galatians and chapter 3. Now, God, what did you do? You did something wonderful for us. And in chapter 3, verse 10, Galatians 3, 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the works, under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. There's no way to win. There's no way to make it. Therefore, God, what did you do? Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed or accursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, is stretched out. Now, God, what did you do? I, before anything, determined that the Lord God the Son would volunteer to go to the cross in his perfect humanity and go to the cross. Now, that's an awesome thing. Now, when you went to the cross, Lord, remember in the garden, we're coming up in the study of John, in the garden, he said, let this cup pass from me. The cup, what are you doing, God? You're having to take of the sin of the world. That's what you volunteered to do way back in forever. That's right. But the reality of it, not by will, but thy will be done, cried out, he cried. Now, in the light of that, do you know when he goes to the cross? It's all alone. And the three disciples that were allowed to be a stone's throw away couldn't handle it, and they slept. And when the cross, he went to the cross, and those last 3 hours, 12 noon to 3, and darkness shrouded it. So it isn't in bright sunlight. Yay, see it. No, you don't. Now, God, what did you do? Now, God, here we are, and we want to understand the most important point in the whole night. God, you went to the cross, and you reluctantly went. You are the light of the world. You have never known darkness. But you're going to. You are perfectly alive, spiritually, physically, perfectly. You have never known one drop of death without life. And you're going to go into death. Darkness and death. None of us have ever been there. We couldn't even understand it. We have never been without darkness. We have never been without spiritual death. We have never been there. There's no way on earth we can even come close. Now, God, I'm going to give you the next thing that I think I see. What is that? God, what else was there? What caused the agony? Darkness, death, paying the penalty for all our sins? Absolutely, absolutely. But oh, more than that. And all we can do is God reach out and see it at a distance. God in Christ, in the garden, on a cross, is about to go and be punished, as it were, penalized. You're going to bear the judgment, God's judgment against our sin, for the wages of sin is death. Now, he never knew. God, our Lord, never knew what it was like to be without God. Never. And you understand, there is nothing outside of God. Who understood that? He did. What is the horribleness of this whole event that he's going to go and suffer the complete absence of God? And God alone is God, and no one can even come close to understanding this, because if you and I die, we're going to, and they're going to what? Discover that all, there's nothing, nowhere else to go, no place else to hide, no other way. You threw away the only one. God happens to be, 1 Corinthians 15, 28, all in all. And when you leave him out, there is nothing else in forever. Do you understand that? I can't even come to grips with that. There's nothing. That's what hell. Hell is a separation from God, and there's nowhere to go. He bore your sin, and that's what he, agony. He faced that. That's awesome. He faced being without God. And all there is God. That's all there is. Wow. How horrible. You say, no, it doesn't. Yes, it is. It is awesome. Marvel of marvels. Wonder of wonders. God, he became a curse for us. And you and I couldn't even come close on this. I can just mumble out a little bit of my heart as I see it and feel it. The awesomeness of separation, of lostness without God. We're in the presence of God. So we don't even sense this because God is. The weather, the birds, the fish, and everything else is all God. You're keeping it in order. We're in your presence. So therefore, it's hard for us to even come to grips with this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because what is it? You're demonstrating grace. Why are you demonstrating grace? Because before anything was ever created, I died to save you people. And before I condemn you, I'm going to give you opportunity in space and time to be born physically and then to be born spiritually, if you choose. And I give you space. And then I take away the space. But I give it to you, and you have it. Oh, then we know. Then we know, as you know, without turning there either in that whole section. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's a dumb thing. To die, awful. That's the word. Only slaves died in Rome. And by the way, in other words, you couldn't die as a Roman citizen on the cross. It's too horrible. Terrible death. Ah, the foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than the smartest of men. And God, you chose to do something that the average Joe Doe walking up and down the street doesn't want to have to deal with. They are a sinner, and Christ died to save them. And they died. You have, and what do we have now? We have a crucified Christ. And we have an empty cross. Empty. Why? He was crucified and buried and rose again. And he did that. And no one wants to even think about such things. And so therefore, humans can choose to know God. They can choose not to know God. They can line up with the devil in the system without even trying. They already belong there. Or they can choose to be saved. And it's up to them. Now, God, and what did you do? The only thing I'm going to tell them is, what are we going to do? The Lord's table, what are you doing when we take the Lord's table? What is the message? Preaching the Lord's death on what? Until he comes. He said, I want you to say to the world and to your heart, remember what it cost me to save you. Don't you forget. Do this in remembrance of me. You won't understand its cost until I bring you home, John 17 and 24. And then you will see the glory and the grandeur that you missed in your unbelief and indifference. What I did for you. Marvel of marvels. And wonder of wonders. And in a moment of time, he said, it is finished. Wow. I think it's pretty neat. I do. Every time I go to the veterans thinking that, I don't mean to say it all, I just do. I say, God, we owe you. God, we owe you. God, we owe you.
we owe you, God.
Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts and help us in this little bit. God, we're going to thank you very much. We sort of come and go church-wise and every-wise. And God, we have no real sense of belonging to you in this most sobering, satisfying, super-duper way. God, such a price. God, no messing around. We owe you. I owe you, God. No church games or nothing. It isn't about. It's about you, God, about your marvelousness. And Spirit of God, there's no way on earth we can even come to grips with the awesomeness of this event and its meaningfulness to us and why you tell us to determine to know nothing among anybody like the Apostle Paul except Jesus Christ, our Lord, and him crucified. God, it's clicking. It's going to click to us. Get to us. God, if anyone ought to appreciate you, it ought to be we who've received you as our Savior. God, help us, please. In Christ's name, amen.